Well, good morning, 10 o'clock. I'm Talbot Davis, the pastor here at Good Shepherd. Really glad you're here for week one of Keeping Christmas. Today, it's called Keeping Herod in Christmas. And we are going to start a little bit differently than we normally do together. But now you'll see what that looks like. But before we even do that, I need to pray, like very first thing before this message even begins to start. So let's pray. God, thank you that you are a good God. And thank you that you still pour out your Holy Spirit. And I ask that in these moments, for this occasion, for this community, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and fill me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head with who you are and what you are about today. In the strong and the saving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, we're going to start out a little bit differently than we usually do. We're going to read the scripture all at once right here at the beginning. And out of reverence for the scripture, I want to invite you, as you're able, would you rise on your feet? And we today, we're going to, to launch us into this message, Keeping Herod in Christmas, I'm going to read out loud from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And if you have your Bible with you, you can open it up to there and read along as I read out loud. If your Bible's not here, you can stay in church today. It's okay. And you just pull out your worship folder. You'll see the words that are written there. And they're also, if you're like, I don't have my Bible and I don't feel like opening up my worship folder, you're not going to get away from seeing the scripture because we're going to put it up on the screen so that you can see it for yourself. And we do all that because we believe that this library we hold in our hands really is inspired by God, that it is the only library of its kind on planet Earth, and we love it when you can see it for yourself on a given Sunday. So here is Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. This is just after the Magi have given Jesus the present, starting this tradition that now governs 30% of our nation's economy. Verse 13, when they, that's the Magi, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child, and that's Jesus, and his mother, that's Mary, and escape, you might want to circle that word, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he, Joseph, got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled, please circle that word, so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted, outlasted, and outplayed, oh no, that's that TV show. When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. You might want to circle fulfilled again. Verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Whew. You can have a seat. And that is one of those stories that I have never seen in a children's Christmas pageant. Linus, when at the end of a Charlie Brown Christmas, he recites the Christmas story, Linus very wisely edits this one out. And in all my years of sending Christmas cards and receiving Christmas cards, I have yet to get a Christmas card that had featured prominently on it Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Merry Christmas! Nope, that has never once happened. Wiser, cooler heads typically prevail. And when it comes to our children's Christmas programming, when it comes to our Christmas cards, when it comes even to Christmas specials, people wisely erase this story from the Christmas story? And so the question, the obvious logical question for you and for me in this moment is then, well, why, if smart people edit it out or erase it altogether or just pretend like it's not in there, why, Talbot, are you at Good Shepherd making sure that we keep Herod and his story in Christmas? Why in the world would you want to keep Herod, maniacal, delusional, murderous Herod? Why would you want to keep him in Christmas, Talbot? And maybe even more to the point, and this is why I love excavating the Bible with you on a Sunday morning together. Why would Matthew, because he's the author of the Gospel of, oh, this was not a trick question, and that was a pitiful answer. Matthew, who is the author of the Gospel of, yeah, it's his gospel. He could have edited it out. He could have erased it all together. And yet why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did Matthew decide to put this wretched story in his otherwise beautiful gospel? These are all really, really good questions that I am really excited and eager to talk to you about today, because just so you know that this whole notion of erasing Jesus from the scene, and when you can't erase Jesus, you decide to erase all these other boys, that started a long time before Jesus was born, a long time before Silent Night, Holy Night. Take a look at Matthew chapter 2. And verse 3, the very, very beginning of this chapter from which we pulled out that story. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, when King Herod. Now, who was he? Good question, because I happen to have some answers. King Herod was actually the governor. He was appointed by the Romans because Rome was the occupying force in Jerusalem and in everything that we would think of as today as modern Israel, that was owned, governed by the Romans. And they sent Herod 40 years earlier. They sent Herod to be the governor. And within 7 years of being the governor of this region of Jerusalem, and evidently in Jerusalem they loved the governor, because 7 years later they changed his title from governor to king. He was, and it was, this was okay with the Roman government back home, with the home office, because Herod did a really good job of keeping the peace in Jerusalem. And if you know anything about Jerusalem and Israel and all that area today, or in ancient times, you know that keeping the peace is no simple task at all. And Herod was known for being sort of malicious, for being promiscuous. He had 10 wives, for on occasion being generous. And his primary character defect, and everybody knew this about him, was that he was paranoid. He always, always thought that someone was out to get him. But he, like I said, he did a very good job at keeping order, keeping the peace in an unruly, unstable place that we call Jerusalem. All in all, I think Herod was a little bit like the late Saddam Hussein, that you wouldn't really want to have him over for dinner, but you had to admit that he kept the order. The trains ran on time under Herod. Look at the rest of verse 3. When King Herod heard this, meaning heard that baby Jesus had been born, he was disturbed. You might want to circle that word, disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. And when it says all Jerusalem with him, it's not like Jerusalem was really sympathetic and they were like, oh, Herod is disturbed. Really, we're really upset because he doesn't feel good right now. No, they were smart enough to know that if Herod's not happy, nobody is happy. So that's what it means when Jerusalem was disturbed. And the source of Herod's disturbance is the reality that a king has been born in a land that already has a king. See, you got a king, Herod, and all of a sudden this king is born and the sitting king doesn't like the baby king invading his territory. And so this battle for authority is set up. You've got Herod, who is king according to the world's terms, Jesus, who is king according to some very different terms, and Herod is disturbed and bothered, and you need to know he is threatened by this invasion that has come from a king who is wearing diapers. That is the battle that is going on. And so since Herod is disturbed by this invader in pull-up Pampers, he decides to react to his problem much the way the mafia would. What does the mafia do when they have a problem? They erase it. They eliminate it. Because look at his plan in verses 7 and 8. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He said, by the way, when Matthew tells us about the Magi, the wise men, what does he not tell us about them? He does not say that there were three. The unnumbered, there could have been two, there could have been 10, there could have been 20, there could have been three. They brought three gifts, but more than likely, three of them brought gifts and the rest of the Magi just tagged along and they weren't considered enough. Don't you hate it when people tag along and don't bring a gift when they're supposed to bring a gift? And that's probably what was going on with these unnumbered that's free, by the way. You don't have to, no special offering we're receiving for telling you there's not three wise men. The exact time the star had appeared, verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may go worship him. Hey, unnumbered, unnamed, really smart people. When you find this baby king, send me the GPS coordinates, will you? Because I'm going to get a praise band together, and I'm going to get a video projection system together, and we are going to have us a praise and worship service for this brand new king, Herod says. For the Magi. So he was disturbed. And now he moves to deceptive because you know and I know and the Magi will know that the last thing that Herod wants to do is worship this baby invader in pull-up Pampers. Look at what happens in verse 12. That verse 12 happens after they have given the gifts. Having been warned and giving the gifts, that started our tradition of gift giving. So this is either a really good thing or you're like, why do they have to give him those gifts and obligate me to do all this stuff in December? Verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And what had the dream warned them? Verse 13 tells us. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream. It doesn't say another dream. I just added that. There's going to be some more dreams coming up. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape. Might want to circle that word, escape. Escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So, what happens next is that Joseph and Mary and the baby, do you see what's happening? Herod has all of these plans to erase baby Jesus from planet Earth. And at every step along the way, God is one step ahead of Herod. God is frustrating all those plans that Herod has come up with that are going to eliminate baby Jesus. Because first of all, the Magi evade him. And then Jesus and Joseph and Mary, they escape and they go down to Egypt. And when Herod realizes and recognizes that at every step along the way, God is one step ahead of him, his disturbance and his deception, it then turns to absolute derangement. And that's when he gives the orders for that very sad story that we read at the beginning, verses 16 through 18. Hey, soldiers of mine, I can't find this baby. I want you all to go kill every single baby boy who lives in Bethlehem or any of the communities around Bethlehem. Load them all up, round them all up, and do them all in, Herod says. And studies have been done about how many baby boys that might have been altogether. And given the size of Bethlehem in those days, we're not talking thousands of baby boys. We're not even talking hundreds. Probably all the boys under 2 years of age, we're probably talking 20 or 30 who were killed that night. And your first reaction might be, oh, well, well, that's not quite as bad as I thought. I thought there was hundreds of them. Now there's only 20 or 30, and maybe so, unless one of them was yours. And face it, one of the reasons that this story makes us squirm so much is because we're not used to other people dying in Jesus' place. We're used to Jesus dying on behalf of other people. And when you think of what that very first Christmas night might have been like, you know, we sing Silent Night and Holy Night, and you read this story, you keep Herod in Christmas for just a little bit, and you realize that on that very first night, that very first Christmas, there were these sounds of panicked mothers holding their babies and hearing the boots of the soldiers out on the street in front of their homes and trying to shush the baby. Be quiet. We don't want them to know you're here. We don't want them to know you're alive. And then when the baby makes the littlest squeak, the soldiers hear and barge that door down, knock that door down. And then the sounds of Christmas night are the shrieks of the mom and the howls of the baby. Silent night, holy night. Not hardly. Keep wondering, why, Matthew? Why did you have to ruin my Christmas tree? It's such a sweet holiday. Why in the world did you have to ruin everything by including this story about a guy who keeps trying to erase Jesus from the scene? And maybe the answer is in the question. Because is Herod the last person to become so disturbed by Jesus invading the scene, uninvited, unwelcome? Is Herod the last person on planet Earth to erase Jesus or try to erase Jesus out of the picture? I don't think so. Not long ago, I read this fascinating interview with a woman named Sally Quinn, who years ago was the publisher of the Washington Post, and she was married to Ben Bradley, who was the editor of the Washington Post. And turns out there's this new movie coming out later in December called The Post, about, I don't know, the Washington Post, and it's about their romance and about the paper's courage, and it's all in the era around Watergate and the Pentagon Papers, and some of you remember this time. But Sally Quinn's interview was so interesting because midway through it, she talked about this new accomplishment at which she had arrived, in which she was at that place, and these are her words, she'd arrived at the place where she had spirituality without God. Spirituality without God. She was not saying she's spiritual but not religious, which is what you hear a lot of people say when they believe in God and they want to be spiritual. They just don't want to be bothered going to church or organized religion. That's another sermon for another time. But Sally Quinn took that concept to the whole nother level, spirituality without God. And as I pondered that, thought about it, I was like, wait, if you got spirituality without God, then who's God? Oh, you are. Which is what we've wanted all along, is it not? What did the serpent say to the woman in the garden? Then you will be like God, which is really a way of death. You will be not only like God, you'll be better than God, which is what the human race has wanted from day one. Yeah, King Herod. He's not the last one to want to erase Jesus from the scene and put himself in Jesus' place, because Jesus was born into a world that hated him. He lived in a world that continued to hate him. He rules right now, Good Shepherd, over a world that hates him still. And it's not just Sally Quinn and the Washington Post. There's more. Have you noticed that in polite company, you can talk about church kind of as much as you want. You can talk about church. But when you stop talking about church and you start talking about the Lord of the church, and you mention, have you noticed that when you mention the name Jesus in polite company, it just sort of sucks the air out of the room, does it not? Or maybe Maybe the most dangerous way that we erase Jesus is all the ways that we use him as a prop for our causes, and we forget that he is the cause. We use Jesus to advance our particular agenda. And that's whether the agenda is right wing or left wing or the whole bird. But what we forget is that Jesus isn't to be used to further an agenda. He is the agenda. No, Herod's not the last one to erase Jesus from the scene. There are a lot of Herods who have followed behind him in the centuries that have ensued, which is why Jesus, God, Matthew, and the way he tells the story, so clever, so unstoppable. Because look what happens, verses 19 and 20. This is the very next verses. After that night where all the little boys have the massacre of the innocents, verses 19 and 20 says this: after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream. I told you there was more dream stuff coming. Appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Huh. So who's dead at the end of the scene? Herod, the murderer. Who's alive, very much in charge, thoroughly in control? Jesus, the baby. Kind of reminds me of that old premier from the Soviet Union, the USSR, you remember them? And he boasted one time that he wanted to put the last priest of the Russian church on television before he died so that people could remember what a priest looked like. Well, how'd that turn out for you, Mr. Soviet Premier? Because the Soviet Union is now dead and gone, and the church is alive and well, and its priests. It's like no matter how hard you try to eliminate and erase Jesus from the scene, he always has something up his sleeve. Look what happens. It even goes on to the next generation. Look at verses 21 through 23 of Matthew chapter 2, where we read this. So he, that's Joseph, got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, so Herod dies, his son Archelaus takes his throne, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream again, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, verse 23, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was, there's that word again, fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called the Nazarene. Fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. And I've told a lot of you before that writing, the very process of writing in ancient times, was both very expensive and it was back-breaking labor. And you know, Matthew putting his gospel together, part of him wanted to say, I don't need to write fulfilled yet again. It hurts my back. It costs some money. But Matthew's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who says, write that word fulfilled, 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 because I want them to get this message. And in that moment you see all those fulfilled, you see why all of Herod's plans are never going to work. Because Jesus' arrival on the scene is part of this plan that originated in eternity in the past, and it's going to continue till eternity in the future. It was a plan that was predicted by Old Testament writers hundreds and hundreds of years before. And Jesus is living into this plan, and he's going to continue his plan until the end of time. And when you realize Jesus just didn't pop on the scene, but Jesus has been part of the Father's heart from even before the dawn of creation, then you realize why it is that every time Herod has a plan, it never works. Here it is. Erasing Jesus never works because Jesus never fails. Yeah, Jesus might be defied, but ultimately he will not be denied that he is relentless. He is persistent, he is annoying, and he is living out this plan from eternity in the past to eternity in the future. And your attempts and my attempts and Sally Quinn's attempts and Herod's attempts to erase him will never work because he never fails. He's like kudzu. Have you Have you driven anywhere in the southeastern United States that you didn't see kudzu everywhere? And the harder those authorities try to get rid of the kudzu, the more resilient it is in coming back. Erasing Jesus like erasing kudzu never works, because Jesus never fails. Or maybe he's like what happened to me this past week when I was putting together my very own Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Take a look. So take a look at me now. Erasing Jesus never works, because Jesus never fails. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Okay, Talbot. You're saying Jesus never fails, but what about terrorism? What about the Vegas massacre? What about child abuse? What about the Kardashians, for goodness sake? Everywhere you look, it seems like there is failure all around. How can you say Jesus never fails when there's so much failure? Well, it's a great question, but did you know that dead snakes still bite? Yeah, there is a reflex reaction built into their neck, and a newly dead snake will still bite. If you grab a newly dead snake just wrong, you will get bitten. It does not change the end result. The snake is still going to die, but in the meantime, you will have to go to the hospital. You have to get the antitoxin, because dead snakes still bite. And in the same way, the whole world and its values that is lined up in opposition against its maker, it still bites. Its end result is sealed. But every so often, it rises up in objection, and it says no more. And really what you are seeing and what you are hearing is the death rattle of a defeated foe. Because you know this, every time we talk about the first coming, and that's what Christmas is, it is to point us to the second coming. And the second coming, when Jesus does come back, I don't know if you've heard that or not. Some of you have been in church a long time have, and for others of you, it will be brand new. But Jesus is coming back at some unknown point in the future. Jesus is coming back, and every part of his second coming will be so completely different from his first coming, because it won't be humble, it won't be subtle, and it won't be in the powerless form of a baby. It will be sudden, it will be unmistakable, and he will be returning to earth to claim his own as an avenging king. In a lot of ways, his first coming kind of recreates the Exodus, because there's a baby who gets rescued, Jesus and Moses. There's a chosen people. There's a trip to Egypt, and there's an escape from Egypt. But in the same way, his second coming will reenact the conquest, where there's a territory, there's one who claims it, and there is an avenging force. Yeah, you want to make sure that you're well prepared and well surrendered when he comes to judge the quick and the dead, as the creed says, because erasing Jesus never works, because Jesus has not failed, he will not fail, and when he comes back, his victory that we now believe by faith will be seen by sight by all the universe. So I have to ask you, where is it in your life that you're erasing Jesus? For some of you, it might be a partial kind of erasing. It might be that habit. It might be that relationship that you've just started on the sly, and it's just creeping towards unhealth. Really, it's just creeping towards cheating. And you can't believe I just said that. Because you're like, how did he know what's been going on my cell phone? How did he know what's been going on with my email? How did he know what's been going on in my office? Where is it that you're erasing Jesus? And whether it is that habit or that behavior or that relationship, I want you to know that Jesus is so good to you. Because what Jesus does is that he ensures that that very thing, that habit, that behavior, that relationship that you think is going to answer all of your problems will instead become a brand new problem. He ensures that this thing that you think, now I have what I need. Jesus is so good to you to make you miserable when you get it. And you think it's great punishment, but actually it's great love and grace because he loves you too much to let you get away with it. And maybe for others of you, it's not even a partial erasing. It's much more thorough and much more complete. You got dragged to church this morning, or you come to church out of habit, but you decided a long time ago that ultimately in the big picture, you don't really believe in Jesus anymore. That got some unanswered prayers. You had a family member who died. It just doesn't make sense. And so what I want you to know is where will that leave you, that erasing him altogether? I've been very close to that place as an adult, and I know where it left me was hollow and bitter and empty. And I just don't want that same hollowness, bitterness, or emptiness for you. And this is, if I'm talking about you and that erasure is either partial or it's thorough, I just want you to know that this morning, you, are in the bullseye of the most loving crosshairs possible. You're God's target, and it's a target filled with love. He wants you to know how deeply and desperately he wants you to know that every glimpse you get of goodness and beauty and faith on this earth, all it's supposed to do is to give you an appetite for the next life where that's all you will experience. A little bit like that preacher who was at home one day and he was working on a message, and his little girl came up to him and said, "Daddy, will you come play outside?" And he said, "Honey, give me just another hour or so. Let me finish this up and then I'll come outside and we can play." And the little girl said, "Yeah, that's fine, Daddy. But I just want you to know, when you come outside, I'm going to give you a great big hug." She started to leave the room, got to the door, stopped, turned around, and went back to where her dad was at the desk and gave him the great big hug right then and there. And the dad said, "Well, honey, what was that about? I thought it was you're going to wait till I got out into the yard to do that." And she said, "I was, but I just wanted you to know what it is that you have to look forward to." And that's what I want for you. That you'll stop trying to erase Jesus partially or completely from your life, and you will know what and who you have to look forward to. Let's pray. God, thank you that for your loving bullseye. And I ask that you would love people into your kingdom now, so that those who've wandered off would come home. Those who've never understood would know. And your name would be lifted up. In that name we pray.